please take your Bibles at this time now. If you'll turn to the book of Acts, we're in Acts chapter 16. This morning, Acts 16, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 21. Our message series is called Church on the Move. We are currently tracking how the gospel moved from Asia to Europe. And we're in the middle of Paul's second missionary trip. We saw that trip began with a desire to revisit the churches they'd established on the first trip. But after they visited those churches, those were the churches in the Galatian area, Paul and Silas kept moving. We're talking church on the move, right? They kept moving. Timothy joined the team in Lystra. Luke joined them in Troas. We saw how throughout all of this, God was guiding and God redirected them from Asia to Europe. It's in Europe where they will establish churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth. They'll make a stop in Ephesus on the way home. Those are familiar cities to us because of the letters written to those churches in the Bible, the Philippians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Ephesians. But today we want to look at that very first stop as they make their way to Philippi. This is their first major stop in Europe. So we're in Acts chapter 16, and I'm just going to read verses 11 and 12 as we get started. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. This is the word of God. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, you will experience both success and opposition when sharing the gospel. I'll say that again. That's our theme, really, for this morning. You will experience both success and opposition when you share the gospel with people. The Bible tells us, this is 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So there you go, success and opposition. Same gospel, two different responses. Later on, Paul would write to the Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians. He would say, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? That's a good question. Are you equal to the task? Are you willing to be both the fragrance of life? Oh, we like that one. I want to be the fragrance of life to people. Are you willing to be both the fragrance of life and, oh, we don't like this one, the smell of death to people? Are you ready for both success and opposition when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul and his missionary companions, they understood this very well, and it is particularly illustrated for us by their trip to Philippi. Philippi is where the gospel first crossed over from Asia to Europe. Anytime the gospel enters new territory, whether it's a country, a city, or just another person that you're sharing the gospel with, anytime the gospel enters new territory, it is an advance against the enemy. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, and so we should not be surprised when it meets with both success and opposition. So let's get started with our passage today. There's an outline in your worship guide. I'd encourage you to take that out. It will help you to follow along, and you can jot down some notes along the way as well. And you know, our passage today, our text today begins with smooth sailing. Oh, I love it when life is smooth sailing. Don't you like that too, when everything's smooth sailing? You know, we last left Paul and his companions in Troas. That's where Paul received the vision of the man calling to them from Macedonia. God had been steering them all this way, closing doors, opening doors. But now that he's given them a clear and specific direction, the doors swing wide open and they have smooth sailing all the way. Look at verses 11 and 12 again now as we get started. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. The next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, in the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. So first we get this brief account of their journey from Troas to Samothrace to Neapolis. Now, once again, they are responding to God's direct leading to Europe. As soon as Paul received that vision, they got ready. They got themselves ready to leave. So we'll put up the map now so you can see a little bit where we're at. If you go to the far right, you can see the red line. That's where they were traveling all the way to Troas. They had that long journey. Troas, Paul has his vision of the man in Macedonia. Troas is on this side of the Aegean Sea. On the other side is Macedonia. That's Europe. And so if they're going to get to Europe, they've got to cross the sea by ship. They left Troas. They sailed first to Samothrace. You can see Samothrace there, that little island. It's a rocky island, has mountains reaching 5,000 feet in elevation. This was their stopover place for the night. The next day, they leave Samothrace. They sail all straight to Neapolis. You and I, we probably don't spend a lot of time sailing the Aegean Sea. I haven't done it in a while. I'm sure you haven't either, right? Sailing from Troas to Neapolis in just 2 days is making really good time. It means God blessed them with both favorable wind and weather. In fact, on Paul's third missionary trip, it's going to take Paul 5 days to make the same journey during the return trip on his third missionary journey. But this time around, 2 days, Samothrace, Neapolis, it is all smooth sailing. Now, Neapolis, you can see it there. It's right on a little bay there, a little harbor. That was the port city for Philippi. And boy, they're real close together on the map there. That's 10 miles from Neapolis. They would have walked 10 miles to Philippi along a road known as the Ignatian Way. It's also called the Via Ignatia. Here we look to the middle of the map, starting the right. See that dotted line going all the way? You see Ignatian Way, dotted line, dotted line, dotted line, dotted line. Goes to Neapolis, to Philippi, and onward. So you know, when they get to Neapolis, they're going to join the Ignatian Way. So what was this thing? Well, this was a major highway that the Romans built in the second century before Christ. It was about 700 miles long. Stretching from the Adriatic Sea to the Aegean Sea and then passing through modern-day Albania, Greece, and Turkey. And don't mistake this now. This was no simple footpath. It was 20 feet wide. It was paved with large slabs of stone, then covered over with a hard layer of sand. During times of war, entire armies marched along this road. So when they get to the Ignatian Way, this is easy walking, smooth sailing, right? Easy walking for Paul and his companions. Plenty of room. You can spread out. Paved road. Today, there's only portions of this road still exist today. They just remain as walking trails in Greece and Albania. Most of the roads now has pretty much disappeared. It's been paved over with modern highways. But this was a modern wonder in the ancient world. Philippi. That's where they went, to Neapolis to Philippi. It was a major Roman colony. This was the leading city of that area. Luke says they stayed there several days. We got to be careful with that phrase. That's what it says in the original. But in the original language, that's a much looser phrase. When we say several days, we think 2 or 3 days, 4 at the most, right? But as we continue the text, it's going to be very clear. They were in Philippi for at least several weeks. It's probably better to interpret this as Luke saying we arrived in Philippi and then we spent some time there. That's what that phrase several days meant. We spent some time there. And either way, their first experience in sharing the gospel at Philippi was one of gospel success. That's what we all want, right? Gospel success. And in this case, they went down to the river to pray. Look at verse 13 with me now. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, normally, we've studied enough of Paul's journeys already. Where does he usually go? Synagogue. Goes straight to the synagogue. Shares the gospel with the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. That's his normal, standard missionary strategy. Why didn't he do it? Because Philippi didn't have a synagogue. It did not have a large Jewish population. It only took 10 men to form a synagogue, and they didn't have one. And we only read of women here at the place of prayer. No synagogue. So on the Sabbath, Paul goes to where he expects to find the Jews gathered. He goes down to the river, and there, sure enough, they find a group of women there. They sit down to talk with them. Sitting was the normal posture for teaching in those days. So when it says he sat down not just to talk, but to teach them. And what did he teach them? We're not told here, but Paul just would have shared what he always shared. He would tell them how Jesus came as the Messiah in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He would tell them about Jesus' death and his resurrection and how everyone who puts their faith in him receives life in his name. Whenever you share the gospel, you can expect God to be moving, right? When the church is on the move, when the gospel's on the move, God is moving as well. And we see an example of this here with God opening hearts. Opening hearts. Look at verse 14 with me next. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And so Lydia is singled out for attention here. She was a dealer in purple cloth. Basically means she was very wealthy. A purple dye was hard to make, very expensive. She's dealing in purple cloth. She has got a lot of money. She was originally from the city of Thyatira. That was back in Asia. That was in modern-day Turkey, about 90 miles north of Ephesus. So very interesting, right? We're tracing the movement of the gospel from Asia to Europe. And in God's providence, Lydia has also moved from Asia to Europe, where she's now hearing the gospel for the first time in Philippi. Luke tells us she was a worshiper of God. That means that she was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile who followed the Jewish God, but never converted to Judaism. And yes, that's your pastor whose cell phone is going off. He's supposed to turn that off during the sermon. That's why I never scowl at any of you when your cell phone goes off, because my number's coming up, right? And it came up today. Do not disturb. There we go. Set your cell phones to stun. Let's proceed. So where was I? Yeah, Luke tells us she was a worshiper of God. And that means she was a Gentile. She was not a Jew, but she followed the Jewish God. She followed the Jewish God. She worshiped the one true God. She just never converted to Judaism. This is similar to Cornelius back in Acts chapter 10. He was also a worshiper of the God of Israel, although he did not convert to Judaism. Lydia was likely a single or a widow. Her husband's not mentioned. She owns her own business. And Luke tells us the Lord, God did this. The Lord opened her heart to respond. You know, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, yet it still takes an action of God for the person to respond. It still takes an action from God for the person to respond. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." And so it takes both the sharing of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit to bring someone to Christ. And God works with the word shared in order to produce faith so the person may be saved. And so here Lydia now becomes the first recorded convert to Christ in all of Europe. Now, there were probably actually some Christians already in Rome at this time in Europe. Remember on the day of Pentecost, some of them from Rome were in Jerusalem and they believed. They would have gone back as believers. But Lydia is the first person to respond to the gospel after Paul crosses over from Asia to Europe. What an amazing distinction for her to hold. Next, we move from opened hearts to baptisms and hospitality. Look at verse 15. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So Lydia not only responded to the gospel, she was also baptized. She was baptized along with members of her household. Her household at that time would have included both relatives and servants. But here's the thing. Baptism always follows belief in the New Testament. Lydia believed and she was baptized. Over and over, you find the same pattern throughout the book of Acts. It says they believed and then they were baptized. They heard the message and they responded and they were baptized. Why should I be baptized? I've believed. Over and over again, that's the pattern. Lydia not only believed and was baptized, apparently members of her household believed, they were baptized, and then she also invited Paul and his team to stay at her house. So the Lord opened her heart and she opened her home. And this was a natural result of God changing her heart. Lydia herself, she connected her conversion with the hospitality. She said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." She connected the two together. You see, when God saves you, when you're truly saved, you become open to serving others. In fact, this is one of the signs of your salvation, that you've truly come to Christ. You no longer want to serve self. You want to serve God. You want to serve other people. You want to serve the church. And all these details, this is another indication that Lydia was quite wealthy, because she clearly had a large home. It was big enough to host Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, with all the members of her household as well. We learn later that her house became the meeting place for believers in Philippi. So Lydia, first gospel convert in Europe. Now, so far, this has been great. This has all been smooth sailing for the gospel, right? They literally had smooth sailing over the Aegean Sea. On their way from Troas to Neapolis, they had smooth walking over the Ignatian Way from Neapolis to Philippi. They found a warm reception for the gospel in Philippi when they went down to the river to pray. They found their first convert to Christ in Lydia, and then more people from Lydia's household believed and were baptized, and now they enjoyed Lydia's hospitality as she allowed them to stay at her home. But as we said at the very beginning of this message, you're going to experience both success and opposition when you share the gospel. So far, it's been all success. It's been all success for Paul and his team, but they're about to meet opposition. And in this case, it was a case of double trouble. Double trouble. First incident of double trouble arose when they met this slave girl with a spirit. Look at verses 16 and 17. "Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" So the fact that they were going to a place of prayer implies this was likely the Sabbath again. This slave girl was demon-possessed. She was possessed by a demon. She had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Literally, in the original language, the spirit is called a python spirit. She had a python spirit. The python was a symbol of Apollo. Apollo was worshipped in this city. This poor girl was being used. The owners didn't care that she was possessed. They took advantage of it. They took advantage of her and her condition just to make money. In fact, Luke says she made them a great deal of money. And so she starts following Paul and the rest of them around, and she's shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They're telling you the way to be saved." And that was actually true, okay? And it sounds like a good thing, but apparently it was more of a hindrance than a help. It would have been very distracting being followed around by a python spirit shouting when you're trying to share the gospel with people. We find a similar situation in the gospels with Jesus. In the gospels, the demons also, right there, they seem compelled to tell the truth about him. They shout out about him. Jesus told them to be quiet. Situation here is a little different, though. These words that she was crying out would have been very confusing to the pagan Gentiles in Philippi. When she cried out, "These men are servants of the Most High God," your pagan worshiper in Philippi saying, "Oh, they follow Zeus. He's the Most High God," right? "They're servants of the Most High God." "Oh, they're servants of Zeus." "Well, that's no good. They're telling you the way to be saved." It's like, oh, well, you know, way of salvation could mean belief in any number of gods. This was not helping. And Paul finally has enough, and he commands the spirit to leave, very important, in the name of Jesus. Never leave that part out, folks, okay? Look at verse 18. We'll learn more about that later in the book of Acts. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. So Paul lets it slide at first. He was probably hoping she would just go away, but she just keeps following him around, keeps shouting all the time. It became more and more troubling. He finally just commands the Spirit to leave in the name of Jesus, and the Spirit goes. Has no choice in the matter. Immediately leaves here. You know, we've learned earlier in the book of Acts how the name of Jesus has the power to heal, the power to save, the power to deliver. But we've also seen that it seems to stir up further opposition, the name of Jesus. And it's no different this term around. And their troubles increase now when they are dragged before the authorities, verses 19 through 21. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." So when the Spirit left, so did the owner's ability to make money. They weren't happy at all. They should have been happy. Oh, she's been delivered. No. You know, this was their income stream. And so now Paul and his companions experience double trouble. Right? They experienced spiritual opposition when they met the slave girl with the Spirit. Now they experience physical opposition as they are dragged before the authorities. The slave girl's owners bring them and they accuse them of stirring up trouble, of teaching unlawful customs. And you know, they weren't completely wrong in this accusation. Philippi was a Roman colony, as we said. Its citizens enjoyed the full benefits of Roman citizenship. And here's how Rome dealt with places that they conquered. They would allow you to keep practicing your own religion, whatever it was. You practice your own religion, but don't try to change anybody else. It was illegal. It was unlawful to proselytize or convert a Roman citizen to a new or unauthorized religion. So, yeah, what they were saying is kind of true. This was unlawful what they were doing. Of course, that's not the real reason they're upset, right? They're mad about losing their money, losing their income. But I'm sure they figured they'd get a whole lot more mileage out of the defying Rome accusation than we're losing money. So they go with defying Rome. You know, we're not told about the slave girl, what happened to her after this, whether she became a believer following this incident. So we can't really say one way or another, but many people believe she did become a believer. Especially since her story is sandwiched really between two other conversion stories. We have the conversion of Lydia, we have the slave girl, and then we have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. We'll look at his story next week. I like to think that she came to know Christ through this incident. Let me close by sharing three applications with you from our message today. Application number one, we must share the gospel if we want to see conversions. You got to share the gospel if you want to see people come to Christ. There's an agricultural principle, which is also a spiritual principle. It goes like this. No seed, no plant. Very simple, right? No seed, no plant. You wouldn't expect a plant to grow without first planting the seed. I mean, you can have the best soil. You can go down to Home Depot or wherever and get some good potting soil, and you could prepare the soil carefully. You could make sure you remove all the weeds. You could go out and water it every day, give it plenty of sunshine. But if you didn't put the seed in there, you're not going to get any plant. And it's the same way with the gospel. No seed, no plant. You must share the gospel if you want to see conversions. That's our first application. Application number two. God must be active for a person to respond. He must be active for the person to respond. The gospel has the power of salvation. Why? Because God has chosen to work through the gospel to bring people to himself. And therefore, we must not only share the gospel, but we must also pray that people will respond. You got to do both. Here's a second principle when it comes to sharing the gospel. We already looked at no seed, no plant. This principle is this: no prayer, no conversion. No prayer, no conversion. We looked at John 6:44 earlier. No one comes to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. God is the one who opens hearts to respond. And just as you can't grow the plant without the seed, you can't grow the seed without first watering it with prayer. God must be active for a person to respond. And then our third application, the gospel will bring both success and opposition. That's our theme for today, right? The gospel will bring both success and opposition. Therefore, you need to be ready for both. Let's talk about each of them. You should expect success when sharing the gospel. I hope you do. I think sometimes we go in and go, I'll share the gospel. I don't know if it's going to make a big difference. You should expect success when sharing the gospel. A young preacher once asked Charles Spurgeon why he didn't see more conversions when he preached. And Spurgeon asked him, he says, well, do you expect the Lord to save souls every time you preach? And the young man said, oh, no, sir. He said, well, that's why. You're not expecting it. You know, according to your faith, be it unto you. The gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. Therefore, we should expect success when sharing the gospel. Why? Because it's not about us, it's about God. God is the one who opens people's hearts, and God can open any heart he wants to. And so when you share the gospel, be positive, expect success, expect God to do that. Plant the seed, water the seed with prayer, share the gospel, pray, and then let God do his work. We should expect success, but we should also expect opposition. In fact, success leads to opposition, right? If you aren't doing anything for the kingdom of God, the enemy has no reason to oppose you. But once you're a church on the move, a Christian on the move, once you start moving out in ministry, you can expect opposition. The reverse is also true. When you encounter opposition, that means you're having success. That means you're doing it. You're doing ministry. The enemy wouldn't be attacking unless you were doing something right. Paul's ministry here in Philippi, this is the perfect example of success and opposition when sharing the gospel. And the same is going to be true for you and for me. You're going to experience success. So share the gospel because people need to be saved. You're going to experience opposition. Share the gospel anyway, because people need to be saved. You can expect both in ministry. Enjoy the success. Enjoy the successes when they come. Give all the glory to God. Be ready for the opposition, because when the church is on the move, the enemy is on the move as well. Be ready for the opposition, but don't be afraid of the opposition, and don't get discouraged by the opposition. Remember, opposition simply means you're having success. And the church on the move beats the enemy on the move every time. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the example of Paul and his missionary team and the lessons we learned from them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be bold in sharing the gospel. Lord, we want to be the fragrance of life to people. We're afraid of being the smell of death. But Lord, it's the same gospel. We can't control that. We can't control people's responses. But Lord, you can touch anybody's heart at any time. Lydia came all the way from Asia to Europe to hear the gospel as the gospel came from Asia to Europe. And you opened her heart to respond to the message. And the gospel was planted in Europe. And Europe and the world would never be the same. Lord, we never know the person that we share the gospel with, what your plans are for them and how the gospel will continue to move through them and the kingdom continue to grow. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be bold. Lord, help us to be positive, expecting success, praying and expecting you to work in people's hearts. And we will see great things, for you are a great God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.